Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear from you, our minds to understand you, our eyes to see what you have for us. And God, we just invite you to move on our hearts and to make us changed people, more like Jesus. So we give this time now to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the course of the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about our Christian lives in light of the power of the resurrection and what that should mean for us. And more specifically, I and Pastor Dale have talked about serving the Lord and how we should be supporting God's work. I talked about supporting God's work, and we do that through serving one another. We support God's work, the obvious, through giving back to the Lord. We support God's work by encouraging each other in the way that they're serving, and we support God's work by praying for our brothers and sisters. And then last week, Pastor Dale talked about our heart for worship. Why should we be worshiping? How can we, or not worship, but serving? How can we serve the way the Apostle Paul served? The example that he set. And he gave us a little heart test and how we can check our heart and why we're serving. And a great couple of weeks. And so this morning we're going to continue on in this whole theme of serving and working and walking in the power of the resurrection. And this morning, more specifically, how we can walk in God's power, walking in this power of the resurrection. Now, for you trivia buffs out there, I have a question. How many of you know who Florence Chadwick is? I suspect there probably won't be many hands. Florence Chadwick, it's a fascinating story about her. She had this passion at a very, very young to become a speed swimmer. Now, I know what it is for a young person to have a passion. Rochelle had a passion for becoming a ballet dancer, and it's a lot of hard work. And the same with Florence Chadwick. She had this passion, and she worked hard. Day after day, she would swim and swim, and she wanted to be a speed swimmer. Well, at the age of 6, she persuaded her folks to enter her into a competition. It was a 50-yard speed swim, and she came in last place. Well, she didn't give up. She just continued. In the following year, she practiced and practiced, and she entered the competition again. And again, she lost the race. Well, she didn't give up. She continued to try to enter these races, and she'd lose, and she kept practicing. Well, finally, at the age of 11, just to do something different, she entered this competition. It was swimming in the San Diego Bay. It was an endurance swim. And she actually did quite well. She didn't finish in first, but she did very well. And she got the attention of people. They started praising this young girl. And she got all this media attention. But she still wanted to be a speed swimmer. And so she continued to practice and continued to practice. Well, at age 14, she entered a national backstroke competition. Again, she didn't win first place. She did come in second place. At the age of 18, she tried out for the Olympics, speed swimming. And during the time trials, she ended up coming in fourth place. They only accepted 3 into the Olympics. So again, she was beat out and didn't win what she wanted to do. Well, she at this point realized she was maybe getting to the end of her prime for doing this kind of competition. So she basically gave up. She got married, moved on to other interests. However, as she matured, she kept looking back at her career and thinking, maybe I should have been an endurance swimmer. And so she got help from her father, and she began working on practicing for these endurance swims. And at age 30, 12 years after she failed the Olympic trials, at age 30, this was back in July 4th of 1951, she made an attempt to swim across the English Channel. And of course, she was faced with massive winds and bone-chilling water and and fog that was so dense she couldn't see in front of her. But she just kept swimming and kept swimming. It was about 21 to 25 miles. Now, can you imagine swimming 25 miles and not even seeing what's in front of you? I can't even fathom what that must be like. Well, after about 15 hours of nonstop swimming, she finally just, out of sheer frustration, gave up and quit swimming. Well, it was later that they discovered she was only a few hundred yards from the finish line. But she had said that if she could have seen her goal, she would have finished. 2 months later, she attempted to swim again. And the same conditions. She couldn't see ahead of her, but she was determined she was not going to quit this time. And she swam with everything she had. She did finish. And in fact, she set a whole new world record, beating the previous 24-year-old record that was set by a previous person. She went on to break more endurance records. She was the first woman to swim across the English Channel in both directions. She swam the 21-mile Catalina Channel off Long Beach and broke the men's record by 2 hours. She swam across the Istanbul Strait, the Dardanelles Strait, the Strait of Gibraltar, in which case she also beat the men's record by a lot. If she could tell you today why she finished and why she became successful, it was because she realized what she was capable of and she kept her focus on that goal. She did not give up. I read a cute little quip that says, postage stamps are always changing, but they all have one attribute that most of us would do well to emulate. They stick to one thing until they get to their goal. You know, there's a great lesson to be learned in this example of Florence Chadwick. There's a lot of Christians who are continually trying to run the race, but they get frustrated because they don't see the goal or they don't keep their eye on the goal. They end up giving up. They end up sometimes walking away from the Lord. Now, it's not that they've necessarily lost their salvation. That is assuming they had salvation to begin with. But they're not successful in walking with the Lord. And so they give up and quit. If you have your Bibles, open it up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've been looking at this particular passage, chapter 15 and chapter 16, the last couple of weeks, and where Paul summarizes his letter talking about the resurrection and the importance that it has on our lives and the power of the resurrection, that it's not just enough to get salvation and eternal security through salvation, but he goes on to tell us that we should have changed lives, that we should be changed people because of the power of the resurrection. It's not just some event that happened a couple thousand years ago, and that because of that event, it then gives us eternal security, but it's something that should affect our lives every single day. And that's what Paul goes on then in chapter 16 to show us how we should be changed because of the resurrection. Now this morning, we're going to look specifically at verses 13 and 14, and he's going to show us how we can be walking in this power, this resurrection power of God. And what we're going to find is just like Florence Chadwick, if we truly realize what we are capable of in the Lord and keep our attention focused on that goal, we will be successful as Christians. So look at verse 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Now, these four commands are military commands, and they're completely contrary to everything that these believers in Corinth were doing, completely opposite. In fact, contrary to what a lot of Christians are doing to this day. And what I really found exciting about this is these four commands in the Greek grammar are present imperatives, which means that they are intended to be continually practiced, that they're habitual patterns. They're not just something that you do once in a while, but they should be continually happening in your life, ongoing. And so Paul first says, the first thing that we're going to look at is he says, be alert. Now, we've all, of course, heard this story. You know, we need more alerts, but that's not what he's saying here. Be alert. It could also be translated, be watchful, be on guard. And there's a couple of things that come to mind here. If you've read through Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, you'll remember that there were a number of problems in the church there. Many were dealing with spiritual ignorance. There were factions in the church because of selfishness. Their worship was disorganized. It was chaotic. Christians were suing each other. There was immorality, all kinds of sin happening within that church. And just on and on, the problems that were happening there. And so Paul addresses all those previous in the letter. But all of these were spiritual issues, and the Christians there had become complacent. Just as I believe many Christians today are becoming complacent. Now, let's be honest here. We don't just suddenly wake up one day and decide that from now on, I'm going to live my life opposite to what God desires from me. You know, it's not just a turning point, a sudden decision that we make. Generally, it's a lot more subtle than that. Satan, he will come and he will tempt us. He'll tease us. He will attempt to draw us away from the Lord. And little by little, he chips away and he slowly gets his foot into the door until that door is wide open. And there we find ourselves. And Paul says, be on the alert, be on guard. Watch out for those subtle temptations, for those little opportunities. There's a lot of philosophies today where people are telling us what we need to be doing to feel better about ourselves. And some of them sound pretty good. I've even heard some preachers tell us how we can feel better about ourselves. But if you're not careful, if you're not listening, if you're not comparing that to God's word, you can subtly be hooked into these philosophies. And they'll gradually drag you farther away from the truth of God's word. Now, there's a popular app on Facebook. Maybe some of you have come across this and seen it. It's called God Wants You to Know. And so each day you open up this God Wants You to Know, and you have this little quote as to what you need to know from God. This past week, there was one that Christians were saying, I like. It went like this, and I quote, God wants you to know, sometimes it helps to go to the sacred places of this earth. There's a lot of peace and energy there to fill you up and restore you. Go there in person, or if you cannot, in your imagination. When you get there, miracles do happen. Now, maybe on the surface, it kind of sounds good. But after all, it was God who wants you to know. Well, let me just tell you, there is a New Age teaching that says there are special sacred places on this earth where if you go to those sacred places, you can get energy, different kinds of energy. Energy to give you peace, energy to bring you healing, energy to bring you restoration. If you go to these sacred places, you will get this kind of energy. And if you can't go to these places in person, go there by transcendental meditation. Imagine in your mind that you're going to that sacred place. I had to ask the question, where does the Bible say that? Because my Bible says we need to go to the Lord for peace. We go to the Lord for healing, for restoration. It's the Lord that does miracles. And so just because somebody says God wants you to know, or God says be careful, be on guard, just because God says it doesn't make it truth unless it comes from his word. So be careful, be on guard. The Greek word that's translated be alert is used nearly 24 times in the New Testament. And quite often it's in reference to the return of Jesus Christ when he's going to be coming back. We're told in Matthew 24, 42 through 44, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. We're told to be on alert. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 6, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. We need to keep our eyes continually focused on the Lord. Don't get distracted. Be alert. Be careful. Be watchful. Why? Well, for the same reason that a military person does. They're watching out for the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then Peter goes on in the very next verse to say, but resist him firm in your faith. And that's the very next thing that Paul tells us here in our passage that we're looking at. Back in our passage, he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. And again, this is a military term. Some translations say, be faithful. Now, a military guard may stand at his post and he's watching, he's being alert, he's being, you know, careful. But what happens when the enemy does attack? Does he run and hide, you know, run for cover? And no, he stands firm at his post. He doesn't move. He doesn't budge. He stands firm. And now notice that Paul, this is really, you need to look at this closely. Paul does not say stand firm in faith. He doesn't say stand firm in your faith. He doesn't even say stand firm in some faith, whatever that is. He says, stand firm in the faith. Be faithful. Don't waver in the faith. Why is that important? You know, we've all heard the saying, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe. Believe in something. It does matter what we believe in. In our Saturday morning's men's Bible study, and for you guys, this is an invitation. We're having a great study. It's a great time. We've been spending a lot of time talking about faith and what faith is not and what faith is. Faith is not just some wishful thinking. Faith is not just some blind thing that just as long as you just have faith. Biblical faith is believing that we are a sinner, that we need Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins, and we trust in the Lord for our eternal security. There is a degree of knowledge that goes along with faith, and we need to stand firm in that faith. It's very specific. And just like the believers in Corinth, we too live in a society where truth is just regarded as relative. As long as it works for me, it must be true. As long as it fulfills my desires, it must be right. I have a poster in my office that says, a lie does not become truth, wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by a majority. There's a lot of ideas in the world as to what truth is, but there's only one truth. And the problem with the believers in Corinth is that they couldn't agree on what that truth was. They couldn't decide on which of the leaders there in the church were speaking the truth, and so there was divisions in the church. There were factions in the church. And the problem still today is that people can't come together on what truth is. You know, whatever's truth for me, that's good enough. You have your truth, you have yours, but what is good for me is what matters. No, the world is full of ideas as to what truth is. But there's only one truth, and that's God's word. Now, Paul's not suggesting that we just stand firm in some belief. Instead, he says, stand firm in the one and only faith. There's only one truth. See if this doesn't sound familiar. From Jude chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, he says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord." Friends, this is happening today. There is one faith, and yet we're seeing this stuff slipping into the church so subtly. There's some that's trying to change the grace of God a little bit just to make a little bit of license for compromise, opening up the door for sin. If we want to be successful with God in our walk with Him, we need to be alert. We need to be faithfully standing firm in the faith. Stand firm in the truth, what we know to be true. The next thing he tells us is that we need to be mature. Again, he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now, you are not yet able." Christian immaturity was a huge problem in the church in Corinth. They were immature. They were babes in Christ, he says. And then in chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature." This was an enormous problem in Corinth. And I think Paul might have been thinking about that here in this particular passage we're looking at. He may have been thinking about their immaturity. However, what's interesting is that Paul uses a little different word here when he says that they're immature, when they act like men. Again, it's a military term, but some translations say, be men of courage. Now, if you look, you'll see a kind of a progression going on here. First, he tells us to be on the alert, to watch out for sneak attacks from the enemy. Then he goes on and says, be faithful, stand firm in the truth, don't compromise the truth. And now he says, but if you do get attacked, if the enemy does come on you, be courageous. Be like a warrior, stand firm, be strong, be mature. Now, being courageous for the truth is not really a popular idea today. You know, for Christians in the first century, it often meant losing family, and many times it even meant losing your life. Well, even today, it can mean losing your family. It could be a loss of economic security. It could even mean a loss of life in some places. We are sometimes fearful of being courageous for the truth. You know, and we're hearing more and more of some pastors that are compromising and conforming to the likeness of the world. And they say it's because they want to be, you know, all things to all people so that they might reach the lost. But I believe that the lost are not being reached for Christ when we compromise the truth. We're just opening up the door and giving license for sin. When the heat gets turned up, are we going to stand for the truth? When we're under persecution, are we going to stand strong for what God says is true? We need to be men of courage. We need to stand firm. We need to speak the truth. Now look at what Paul says next in verse 13. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be mature, act like men, be strong. Be strong. And again, this is a little bit different than the being mature. It's a very interesting word. I said that all four of these words are military commands. But what I find interesting is that the first three commands that Paul challenges us with are things that we're going to do to walk successfully in the Lord. But this fourth word is in the passive voice, if you want to know anything about Greek. It suggests that it's something that we need to allow to have happen to us. It's not something that we do, but something we allow happen to us. In other words, he's saying, allow yourselves to be strengthened. Allow yourselves to be strengthened. You know, I can stand up here all day long and encourage you to be alert, be watchful, to be faithful, stand firm, be mature, be courageous. But then reality sets and you think, yeah, but it's the enemy who's attacking me. It's Satan who I'm doing battle with. And Paul addresses that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith in which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. On and on, you hear it. He says, stand firm in the faith, stand strong for the truth. He just keeps repeating that. And then he finishes up by saying, pray for one another. Be in prayer for one another. So how do you do battle with the enemy? How do you beat the enemy? You can't by yourself. It's not possible. But you can if you allow yourselves to be strengthened by the Lord. Amen? Be strengthened by the Lord. You know, the wisdom of the world tells us we need to just suck it up and just be strong. Do it, you know? And it doesn't work. The Bible says the wisdom is that we allow the Lord to strengthen us. We realize that when we're weak, then we're strong. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, and he, Jesus, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God's power is perfected when we admit we can't do it and we give it to him. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, how many of us are willing to say, I'm weak. I can't do it. I don't have it within me. You know, that's not a popular thought in the world. But Paul says that's when God can make us the strongest. When we admit our weaknesses and let him strengthen us. If you want to be successful in your walk with the Lord, be strengthened by acknowledging your weakness. Depend on the power of the resurrection and allow God to strengthen you. And then I like the way Paul kind of brings this to closure, the way he kind of brings it all around again, back to the basis of Christian living, what it's all about. He says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. The final thing Paul says, if you want to walk in the Lord, be loving. Be loving. You know, the world's idea of being strong, it leads to meanness, harshness, selfishness, fighting. You know, whenever we try to be strong, usually it means we ruffle somebody's feathers. And Paul balances the strength of God with the love of Christ. Reflecting the love of Christ should be the foundation of everything that we do. It should be the basis of every decision that we make. The love of Christ. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Galatians 5, 13. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. On and on. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. One more, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Scripture's full of it, on and on and on. We're just to love as Christ loved us. Love one another. And that wasn't happening in Corinth. It was the last thing that would have been happening there in Corinth. Instead, they were fighting with each other. They were suing each other. Pride and arrogance was ruling their hearts. Paul described to the church in Corinth what love really is all about. What we call the love chapter, chapter 13. The first few verses, he says, love is patient, love is kind. You may even have this memorized. Love is not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love what? Never fails. That's love. That's godly love. That's what should be coming out of our lives. That's love, walking in God's power. Forgiving others when we know that they're wrong. Forgiving others when they're just downright mean people. Forgiving others, not spreading rumors about somebody, not trying to get even with somebody. Forgiving. You know, love is also expressed through our sacrificial giving, just giving to one another. You know, not being selfish, not being greedy, not being stingy, not being self-protecting, but always putting others first, thinking of those less fortunate than us. You know, that's sacrificial giving. That's love expressed through that. You know, we always express love when we put somebody else before ourselves. Always think of others first. Think of your neighbor. Care about their needs. Love's not easy. It's not easy to do these things that were commanded in chapter 13. But that's godly love. And as we allow the Lord to empower us with his resurrection power, we're capable of loving like that. Even those people that are not so lovable, we can still love. So if we are walking in the resurrection power, we will love as Christ loved. We will be on the alert. We will be faithful. We will be mature. We will be strong. And just like this Florence Chadwell that we talked about earlier, when we realize what we are truly capable with the Lord's strength, and when we keep our eyes focused on the goal that the Lord has set before us, we will be successful in our Christian walk. We will be successful in the power of the resurrection. We are capable of doing all things through Christ who strengthens us. I'd like to close with a prayer that Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 3. And I would encourage you to make this your prayer this morning, that we would take this message from the Lord and just apply it to our hearts. And so if you would, bow your heads and let's pray. Philippians 3, starting with verse 10. I pray that we may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that we've already attained it or have already become perfect, but we press on in order that we may lay hold of that for which also we were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We do not regard ourselves as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing we do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So God, that's our heart, that's our prayer. Empower us that we could walk strong in the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.